I wanted to go back to that moment we just had in the Spirit, because a couple scriptures came to mind. This is not what I'm prepared to preach today, but this was something that God laid on my spirit, and I just want to share it with you. That last song that we sang, Worthy is Your Name, Jesus. There were a couple scriptures that came to my mind, and it was something that I had been reading. Sorry, my voice is a little shaky. But it's something that I've been reading recently and just wanted to share it with you. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above that, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In this picture, you see these created beings, these seraphim, that were specifically designed to say this over and over and over again in the presence of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. If you see the picture, their posture, they covered their face. In a sense of humility, we're not even worthy to look upon God in his throne. With two wings, they covered their feet. Again, humility. We're not even going to expose the unclean parts of our body in God's presence. And we are just going to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. These beings were designed to say that over and over and over and over and over again in God's presence. To show us the God that we serve, that he is holy, but he's not just holy. He's holier than holy, and he's not just that holy, but he's holier than the holiest thing in the entire universe. He is worthy of everything that we could bring to his presence. He is worthy of every praise that we could ever offer. He is worthy. And then I read another scripture. Isaiah 53 and 12. This was a prophecy. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. I want you to understand what that prophecy is saying. It's telling us what God himself was going to come to this earth and do. An undying God was going to put on flesh and become a human being, God in a body, and he was going to be numbered among the transgressors. Look at what is being shown here, that he is going to be in the midst of people that did deserve their punishment. Do you see the picture here? Jesus on the cross between the sinners, between the thieves that did deserve to be on the cross. But Jesus went there and poured out his soul unto death, not because he transgressed, not because he sinned, but in order to take our sins upon him and die the death that we deserved, and so that he could make intercession or be the stand-in, the go-between, the sacrifice for the transgressor. What What kind of God does that? The one that we serve. He is worthy. He's worthy. Not just because of the things that he does and did. He is worthy because of who he is. I want to direct your attention to Psalms chapter 77. We're going to walk through this psalm today. So you can keep your thumb in your Bible on Psalm 77. We're going to read all of the verses, not all at once, but we're going to take them in pieces. The thing that I really felt directed to share with you today is never forget. That's the theme of this psalm, Psalm 77, never forget. In Psalm 77, verse 1, it says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. All of my scriptures today are going to be in the New King James Version, just in case you're wondering. And let's all pray before we get too far into this message. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Speak to us, God. I know you've already ministered to our spirits, and you've already spoken things into us. Jesus, I pray that you would continue to speak because you have a word for somebody in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, just a little context here, this psalm is part of a collection of psalms not written by David. This psalm was written by a man named Asaph. He was a Levite musician. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, you see that David appointed him to be the chief singer among the chosen musical Levites. He had a very long ministry among the children of Israel. And you can actually see Asaph and David, they had to have been kindred spirits in some way. Like their writings, the way they write their psalms and what they talk about, the questions they had, the crying out to God, the knowing where to place our faith in times of trouble. It's very similar to a lot of what David writes. And if you're not careful, you could read one of these psalms and think, oh yeah, this is another one of David's. They're very similar. But this man, he was, like I mentioned, a lead singer or a chief singer among the musical Levites. So what that means is he was in charge of writing psalms, writing poetry, of leading the children of Israel in worship. He would sing with the choir, but he was the lead singer, and he would sing these songs or these psalms in the presence of the children of Israel to point their gaze towards God Almighty. He continued for a very long time, even ministering under the kingship of Solomon, so after David died. He wasn't just a psalmist, though. King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 considered Asaph a prophet, a man who was the mouthpiece of God through his music. He left a legacy of musical praise to God. And actually, in Ezra 2 and 41 and Nehemiah 7 and 44, after the Babylonian exile, you see this group of musicians called the Sons of Asaph. through his music. He struggled with seeing the wicked prosper in Psalm 73. He was concerned about the spiritual state of God's people. You see that in Psalm 74 and 79. And he longed to teach the next generation about God. You see that in Psalm 78. Clearly, this man who experienced life struggles like we all do and like David did and all of the people in the Bible, every human who's ever lived, we see that man, but we also see a man that tapped into the presence of God. Just like David, he used that musical ability, those psalms, to bear his soul to God and express his deepest concerns and questions and frustrations and his faith and his trust in God Almighty and singing about who God is and what God has done and how powerful God is. His gaze to the one who can help him in his trouble. I cried out to God, but he recognized something. God listens. When we cry out to God, he listens. He hears even when we whisper in the middle of the night. He hears when we bare our soul and cry out as loud as we can in anguish. He hears all of it. And then in verse 2, he says again, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I'm seeking for God's face. I'm not just throwing up a little prayer, God help me, and going about my day. I'm experiencing something that is hurting me, something that's painful, something that is stressful or like making me anxious or depressed or whatever it is. I am seeking God's face in my trouble. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. Like he's reaching for something or grasping for something, not really knowing what answer he wants or needs, but just crying out to God. And we see that his soul refused to be comforted. Man, he was going through some pain, some struggle. And you know what's really interesting about this? He doesn't name what it is. He doesn't tell us in this psalm what he is struggling in. He uses very vague language in the day of my trouble. Why? I don't know. But I'll tell you what. When you read that, it makes it very easy to plug ourselves into that scripture. I don't know what Asaph was going through in the day of his trouble, but I know what the day of my trouble looked like. I know what the day of my trouble felt like, and I can see myself in this scripture that there have been moments in my life where I didn't have the answers. There's been moments in my life where I didn't even know what to say or what to think. All that was happening to me was painful. It was making me anxious. It was making me spiral. We all know what that feels like, and we can all name our day of trouble. So it's vague. We can plug ourselves in there, whether it's loss, illness, financial stress, relationships, addiction, grief, whatever. We know what this feels like. David wrote a lyric in one of his psalms, Psalm 88:3, "For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to the grave." You don't have to raise your hand or even respond to this, but I guess I'll ask this rhetorically. Have you ever felt so in pain that you just wanted to expire? That your soul felt so close to death? You know what's funny?
is you see this show up in Scripture. I believe it was Elijah that had that experience. God, I'm the only one left that is serving you. Take my life. I'm ready to be done. This is too much for me. Even in this anguish, though, we see Asaph pointing us to God. That takes some faith. That takes some resilience. That takes some armor of God on us to be able to force ourselves to look to God. In Psalm 77 and 3, I'll read this one again, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified version because it explains a little bit more of what this scripture is saying. Asaph says, I remembered God. Then I am disquieted and I groan. I sigh in prayer and my spirit grows faint. You know what's interesting? Even though Asaph knows where to look, even though Asaph knows God can do anything and God hears me and God knows when I'm praying and crying out, he still says this pain is so strong. I remember God. It really, the picture that you're seeing is Asaph is straining in his spirit. He's fighting the logic of humanity that says, this is a struggle. I can't win. I can't beat this. I can't conquer this. I can't move forward. I can't take it. He's struggling with that, but then at the same time, knowing I need to look to God. I have to force myself to get out of this trash thinking, this garbage, and focus on the one who can help me in my day of trouble. But you see that struggle that even though I remember God, I'm still in pain. And even though I'm sighing and groaning in prayer, and I'm trying to talk to the Lord, my spirit grows faint. It's taking everything in me just to look up. But we do know Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence or where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So what do we do? Psalm 77 verses 4 through 6. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart and my spirit makes diligent search. You hold my eyelids open. Do you know what that means? A lot of sleepless nights. When my head hits the pillow at night, I can't sleep. I'm so troubled that I can't even talk about it. I don't have words to say. This is what Asaph is saying. My eyes are open. Can't go to sleep. Can't talk about it. I don't know what's happening. So then he goes inside for a moment and says, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I'm thinking about the past. I'm thinking, trying to recount these stories that I've heard about God's deliverance from Egypt, about God taking care of his people. I'm trying to remember these days of old, these ancient times. And then verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I'm forcing myself to sing. I'm forcing myself to praise the Lord the way that I know how best. I'm my song in the night when nobody hears me. It's just me and God. I'm forcing my flesh to be diminished and my spirit to connect with something higher than what's going on around me. I meditate within my heart. Or in other words, meditate means rehearse. It's muse. It's to mull over something. It's not just quoting a scripture you remember, but it's rehearsing it over and over and over again. It's informing your spirit of who God is and what God has done, even though inside we struggle to remember. We quickly forget the things God has done. But to meditate in our heart is to think about it and force us to remember and rehearse it over and over again. And my spirit makes diligent search. In the dark places, in the valleys, in the struggle, I'm still going to look for the face of God. No matter what is happening, I have to search for God Almighty. And then his mind is consumed with questions. Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I have a question for you. What do we do when God seems silent? God didn't answer Asaph right away. And actually, in this whole psalm, what we're going to find is God doesn't answer Asaph. Have you ever been there? You're praying, seeking the Lord, going through something, struggling, doing whatever it is. You're asking the Lord, where are you? I know that's an uncomfortable question. It's a human question. What do we do when God seems silent? What Asaph is really saying is, if you could make these questions more like how we talk today, is God listening to me? Has his mercy ran out? Did I sin too much that now God has just cast me off? Did I mess up and go too far and now God doesn't want to listen to me and doesn't want to answer me? Did I fail him too much? Is he forgetting to be gracious? Did he make a false promise? These are the questions that Asaph is asking in these three verses. You know what's interesting is when you read the Bible, all of these great men and women that we hold so highly for their faith and the things that they faced and the things God did through them, did you know when you read all of their stories, they all came to a moment like this? They all came to a moment where God seemed silent. When you look at David and his Psalms, he asks the same questions. Where are you, God? When you look at Job, he asks the same questions before God answers him. Is God not listening to me anymore? When you read the prophets ask the same question. Where are you, God? I'm struggling. The people are struggling. We don't know where to go or what to do. We're asking questions and we're not getting a response. So the question still stands in these periods of frustration, and it's scary when we're not here, when it feels like we're not hearing from God, it's scary. So the question still stands, what do we do when God seems silent? Let me tell you this. God's silence or him choosing not to answer a question is not abandonment. It's not abandonment. In Psalm chapter 77, verses 10 through 15, this is Asaph's response to those questions. And I said, this is my anguish. It is what it is, in other words. It is what it is. I'm going through something right now. But, you see, that's an important word. Because when you use that conjunction, when you say but in the middle of a sentence, what you're really saying is what I'm about to say disregards what I said previously. This is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Yeah, I'm going through something, but it doesn't matter. Because I know the God that I serve. Yes, I'm going through something, but I remember the God that helped me in my last trouble. I remember God's power and his hand that brought me through last time. So it doesn't matter what's happening today because I got a track record with the Creator that says he's done it back then. I know he can do it today. Yes, he has not answered me yet, but that does not mean that he's abandoned me. Yes, he has not answered my human questions. That doesn't mean I'm going to give in to doubt. I'm going to focus on faith regardless. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Verse 12, I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Oh, now you see the shift that's happening in this psalm, right? You see the shift. He went from, I'm struggling, I have questions, but now I'm going to meditate and remember and focus on what God has done for me. And more than that, I'm going to start sharing my testimony with others. I'm going to start talking about what God has done in the past. I'm going to meditate on it and rehearse it and tell myself over and over again, God has done it before, He can do it again. I will delight myself in the Lord. Regardless of how I feel, I'm going to focus on God Almighty. You see this shift that's happening. What kind of faith does it take to be dealing with something so strong that it's described as anguish and say, you know what, even though I'm going through that, I'm going to start talking about how good God is to anybody who's going to listen. Man. And then check this out, verse 13. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You know what's funny? There's a psalm, Psalm 73, that Asaph wrote. And in the first half of the psalm, he does have this pattern where he lays out the problem, the thing he's experiencing, and then there's a shift that happens in the psalm where then you start getting into this, where it's like God's going to do something. But in Psalm 73, he says, I look at the wicked and I see that they have no pain in life, that they have all of the good things, that they get to do all of the great things. And then I look at my life and I am chastened and I don't have what I really want to have, and I lack things, and it bothers me that I can see these wicked people being blessed and the people of God being scourged. That's what Asaph says. But you know what? The shift in Psalm 73, he says, but when I come into the sanctuary, when I come into the safe place, when I come into the presence of God, I see the folly of that thinking, because all of that stuff is temporary. What really matters is eternity. When we come into the presence of God, His ways are in the sanctuary. They're in His presence. They're in the safe place, the secret place with Him. That's where we get connected to our Creator so we can shift our focus. So we're not so concerned about all of the things going on. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Now we get to see the meditations that he's speaking to himself. Yeah, I'm struggling. Yeah, I'm going through it. But who is as great as our God? God, you are the one who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm or with your power, you have redeemed your people. These are the things that Asaph rehearses to himself. I want to share with you the antidote to doubt, because we see it here in the psalm. The antidote to doubt is remembrance. It's remembering who God is. Because humans, we're very quick to forget things. I'm probably the worst. We're very quick to forget. God could have done the craziest miracle in our life 3 years ago, and now we're faced with something else, and we're like, my Lord, I don't know what we're gonna do. There's that miracle back there that God did, but still we're like, oh, I've never seen this before. I'm just struggling. I'm just scraping by. You know, there's a great story of this in the New Testament. Right after Jesus feeds the 5,000. Right after he feeds the 5,000, what does the Bible say? They took up all of the remnants in a bunch of baskets. They took those remnants into the boat, and Jesus says, go across the sea, and they do, and they get stuck in a storm. And what do? Flip out. This was like yesterday God did the miracle, but they flip out, and they don't know what to do, and God and Jesus comes to them walking on the water and rebukes them, like, you have little faith. And there's a scripture in Mark that says they didn't understand what the baskets meant. They forgot. It's very easy to forget the experiences that we've had with God, especially when we're faced with another challenge or when we're going into another valley and we get the wrong mindset. We allow our flesh to inform us of what's happening rather than the Holy Spirit inside us to inform us of what's happening. If we're not careful, we start to slide back into that fear and that doubt. And when we entertain those questions too long, when we entertain those questions like, where are you, God? Are you even there? It's okay to question, but when we entertain them too long, they start to take up residency in our heart. And they start to become this question in the back of our mind. So then as we continue to go through life, the questions get bigger and bigger and start to overshadow the faith that should diminish those questions. There is a great podcast I listened to by Brother Bernard. It's Apostolic Life in the 21st Century. I would recommend it to everybody. He has a podcast on what do you do when you doubt? What is doubt? How do we handle it? And in that podcast, this is what he talks about. He brings all these scriptures, which I'll share with you in a second, that it is okay to question. We're humans. We have questions. But if we allow those questions to stick around too long, they become the gospel to us. And then we start to turn away from God. We actually see this in scripture. Here's the principle that I want to share with you. Remembering who God is anchors us to truth. Remembering who God is. Yes, we've talked a lot about what God has done and remembering his works and remembering the history we have with God. We have to do that. Those are memorials for us to remember and increase our faith. I'm telling you though, really understanding who God is what anchors us to truth. If we're not careful, we start to look for God's hands and not his face. I know I've said that before. If we're not careful, we start to worship the miracle and not God himself. There's a great parable. This isn't in my scripture. I'm going off notes. Y'all buckle in, okay? There was a great parable, a story that Jesus taught about Lazarus and the rich man that both died. Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, into the peace, the comfort after he died. The rich man went to eternal punishment. And the rich man he said, God, just allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm so thirsty. There's so much punishment and pain here. And God says, no, we can't do that. There's this great chasm. You can't cross back and forth between eternal punishment and eternal peace. You can't do that. And then the rich man says, God, just resurrect Lazarus, send him to my family so they don't deal with this same punishment. God says, they won't listen. They won't listen. Even in the face of that miracle, they won't listen. Why? Because they didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to the teachings. They didn't understand who God is. Not just what he's done, but who he is. I'm going to tell you who God is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We serve one God. We don't serve multiples. We don't serve different entities. We serve one God. Verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Don't just seek God for what he can do, but understand the God that we serve, he is one, and we are to love him. We love him with everything that we have, with all of our strength, with all of our being, with our innermost parts, with our thoughts. All of that should be loving God. And I'm going to prove something to you with two scriptures, okay? God has a name. And it's the name we sung about, the name that's worthy, the name of Jesus. Notice in these two scriptures, one from Old Testament, one from New Testament, the language is the same. Isaiah 44:6, this is God speaking. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. Interesting that they describe God as a Redeemer. The Lord of hosts. This is what God says. I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. You remember that question that Asaph asked? Who is like our God? Who is as our God is? God right here says, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no other. There is no God. Revelation 1:8. Who's speaking in Revelation chapter 1? It's Jesus with his glorified body. He is speaking to John, the revelator, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Or in some translations, the first and the last. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's who God is. He is the creator of the universe. He is the creator of this earth that we enjoy. He is the creator of all of the creatures on this earth and all of humans. He is the creator of everything. He's also the end of everything because he's eternal. He's there at the end of time. He is the one who judges at the very end. He is the one who escorts all of this universe that we understand, the little bit that we do, into eternity. He is the beginning and the end. Everything starts with him. Everything ends with him. And then we see Jesus, who some would argue Jesus and God, different entities within a Godhead. If that's the case, why did Jesus assume the same title of God? I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the ending, the Almighty. Meaning Jesus can do anything. Meaning that he is the creator. He is the one who created everything. He is the one who redeems everything. You think about how powerful this is. God didn't just send a son to die. God came himself on this earth. The God who could not die, the eternal one, the Almighty, he put himself in a body and died for our sins. That is the God that we serve. He doesn't send someone else. He comes himself. The all-powerful God of heaven and earth. His name is Jesus. When we remind ourselves of these facts about the one that we serve, that is how we bolster our faith against doubt, is remembering who God is. That's how we bolster our faith. That's how we drive out darkness. That is how we drive the enemy away that would try to increase the questions and try to say, that's how we drive out the accuser that would tempt us to live the life that God delivered us from. That is how we build our faith, is remembering who God is. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understand the God that we serve. And then he wraps up his psalm. This is where we're going to wrap up today. Psalm chapter 77, verses 16 through 20. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Let's all stand before I read these last two. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. So you see all of that power that Asaph is talking about. That the very creation to the core of the earth trembles in the presence of God. And then verse 20. He said, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The creator, where the very earth shakes in his presence. With his people, we see a gentle picture. Yeah, God Almighty could figuratively snap and end the entire universe if he wanted to. All of that power, all of that raw energy that God is, and with his people, leads them like a flock. Follow me, I'll keep you safe. Come with me, I can help you. Like a shepherd, you remember Jesus taught about he had a couple shepherd parables, like the good shepherd, but also the 99 and the one left the flock. I'll deliver you. It's amazing how much is in just this one psalm. Experiencing trouble and pain and heartache and whatever. That's internal struggle. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. I got questions that are unanswered and God I don't hear him. He's not answering me right now. Even with those questions and when God seems silent, I'm shifting my focus to the Lord. Because he's done it before and he can do it again. And more than that, I know who he is. He is the creator of everything. He is the one who originated everything that we experience here. He spoke and everything was created. He formed man. The earth shakes and trembles in his presence. I know who he is. That's what boosts my faith. You know, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40. But he answered to them. Well, let me give you a little context here. Luke chapter 19. It's a triumphal entry. At least part of that chapter is a triumphal entry. And Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And everybody's waving palm branches. They're laying their jackets at his feet. They're laying the palm branches on the ground. And they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They recognize Jesus as the Messiah in that moment. And the Pharisees had an issue with this because their power was challenged, right? Now the people are looking at Jesus and not to them. So they're like, hey, Jesus, you got to do something about this. You got to tell them to be quiet. This is what Jesus said. I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Did you know that all of God's creation was designed to worship him? All of it was designed to worship him, human beings included. We either worship God or we worship something else. That's our default setting. But what Jesus is saying here is that if my people or if human beings stopped worshiping God, the rest of creation would pick up the slack and they would cry out. They would tremble in his presence. They would shake under the power of who he is. Isn't it just amazing, though, that we have this kind of relationship with God? That he is so far beyond anything that we could ever be. We're so far below him. Yet, he put on flesh and died for our sins. Yet he went through a mock trial that was absolutely ridiculous. The witnesses didn't even have their stories right when they were accusing him. They had no reason to put him to death. But he stayed silent and was led to the slaughter. He did that. He was counted a transgressor. Remember what we read in Isaiah? He was counted among the transgressors, but he wasn't a transgressor. He took that place for us. This is how beautiful God's mercy is. When we turn our focus to him, regardless of our life experience, regardless of where we came from or who we are, when we turn our focus to him and we genuinely make him Lord of our life. I'm not saying you just pray a prayer and say, Lord, you know, I make you come into my heart. I'm making you Lord of my life. No, when we really make him Lord of our life, when we repent of our sins, when we are baptized in the name of Jesus to have our sins washed away, and when he takes up residence in our heart and fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we're walking with him, that is what it is to make him Lord of our life. When we do that, he is faithful and he's just and he gives us mercy. And mercy means he doesn't punish us even though we deserved it, because he was the intercessor, or he took the punishment for us. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for opening our understanding to walk through this psalm. We can see the template here, or the pattern, the journey through trouble, that when we experience it, it hurts and it's painful and we don't understand what's happening, but we know you listen to us when we cry out. We seek you in our distress. We wrestle with our humanity, but we remember who you are. When we remember who you are, that's where things change. That's where our faith is bolstered. That's where we are galvanized, when we become resilient to the questions and the enemy and this life and circumstance. And we proclaim your greatness. We continue to praise and to worship you regardless of what we're going through. That's the real key in this psalm. It's not, God, what you can do for us, but it's when we go through trouble, we remember who you are, and that can take us through. Because we also know that we don't walk through this life alone. You are always there. Whether we hear you answer our questions or we feel like you're silent, you have not abandoned your people. You still walk with us. You are still there. You still listen to us. And you know what's best for us, God. Let us never forget who you are. Let us never forget who you are. In Jesus' name. Let's take a moment to meditate on what we've gone through today. I would invite you, if you want, you can come up to the altar and we'll pray together. We'll pray for you. I would also encourage you that if you have not repented of your sins, been baptized in the name of Jesus, and been filled with the Holy Spirit, like we mentioned, that's making him Lord of our life. That experience is for you today, right now. So let's continue to pray and meditate on this word together in Jesus' name.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. Desperate for